for you today. And Lord, we just thanked you that as we were singing, that you have us. You have our affections. You have our attention. You have our desires. We lay it all here at your feet. And Father, as we sang also today, when we do that, we rely on you and we trust you. We depend on you to take the life that we have laid at your feet and to turn it into one that is absolutely amazing and impactful upon the lives of the people around us. Lord, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for helping us during this service today. Give me boldness in utterance. Anything that needs to be said, let it be said. And Father, I trust that while I speak and while I minister, that you talk to the hearts of these people, giving them all the instruction that they need to hear. We love you, Lord. At the end of this service, we'll be careful and we'll be quick. Give you all the praise and all the glory, for Lord, you and you alone are worthy of that praise, and you and you alone are worthy of that glory. We thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to two or three people this morning. Welcome them to Word of Life Church. Let them know how glad you are to see them. We are so thrilled to have you here with us this morning. It really is an honor and a privilege. And I just want to say a big God bless you and thank you to all of our members who went down to Poindexter yesterday and helped us put on the Fall Fest. We just saw a wonderful demonstration of the love of God, and it was just so wonderful to see. And I know it blessed those people, but without a shadow of a doubt, I know it blessed me. I really needed to see it and to see people giving love and showing love and not just telling people about Christ, but showing people Christ, and to see this body so well represented by the amount of Dream Teamers we had down there and people who were serving and providing food and working space jumps and rock walls and picking up trash and all of those things. It was just amazing. So I salute you. I say a big God bless you. Open up your Bibles with me this morning to the book of James. James chapter 5 on the screens, if you can go to the book of Job, chapter 42. I was talking to a pastor a long time ago. He said he won this guy to the Lord, and saw him the next week. He told him, you know, make sure you get in your Bible. And he told him that he needed to just search out the scriptures. So he saw the guy the next week, and the guy came to him. He said, I'm all confused. And he said, what do you mean you're all confused? He said, well, you know, I figured of all the books of the Bible I should read the book of Job because I really need a job. And I read Job, and I tell you what, I just got all confused as to Job and what happened in Job. And he said, well, get out of the book of Job and go over to the book of John, and that may help you a little bit. But there are some wonderful principles in the book of Job. That's what it's called, not the book of Job. And Job was the life of a man. We're going to look at his life a little bit this morning. On the screens, Job 42 and verse 10. In your Bibles, the book of James. James chapter 5. And we're going to look here at verse 11 in a minute. We've been talking about a series entitled Through the Storms. And we said that no matter where you're at in life, God can take you through whatever storm you may be going through. One thing is absolutely certain. In this life, you will go through some storms. You know, I think that some people think that when you teach the message of faith or when you go to a church that teaches faith, that it means that your life won't go through any tests or any trials. And that's simply not true. There are tests and trials that all of us have gone through, and there are tests and trials that we will go through. In this world, Jesus said, we will have tribulation. In the book of James, it starts out telling us to count it all joy when we enter into tests and trials. In the book of Peter, it says the trying of our faith, it's precious. that in this world we will go through storms. There are things that we will have to pass through. Yesterday, my children were watching the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and how they went through the fire. And while I was watching it, I couldn't help but think, you know, it would have been real nice if God just dealt with the heart of the king to not throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. You know, if they heated up the fire and heated up the furnace and then heated it up seven times more. And then he said, you know what, guys, God is really dealing with my heart right now not to throw you in. That I'm sure that would have been very convenient for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But my kids would have flipped the channel on that real quick. I mean, real quick. They wouldn't have been watching it on a Saturday morning because it made the story so much more entertaining, them going into the fire and coming out not being burned. We don't have a promise from God that our life won't go through storms or through fires. They will. But we do have a promise from our God that when we go through the storm, through the fire, we can come out not even smelling like smoke and see promotion waiting for us on the other side. And so the whole gist of this sermon series is to help you make it through your storm, whatever your storm may be. We said last week that some of us are going through storms, and all of us have gone through storms that we have caused. Right? You ever done something, made a mistake, and then suffered the consequences for it? A storm came up in that relationship because something you did or something you said, or because of that financial decision, now you're facing a storm in your finances or whatever it may be. We said that all of us know what that is like. And that's why when we make mistakes, right after the mistake generally comes worry. Because we know that if the mistake is ever found out or if it ever comes to light, there could be a storm that arises in our life. There are some storms that we go through that we cause. And so we talked about that last week, that even if you cause your storm, God is waiting right there to give you mercy, not only for your mistake, but also grace to help in the time of need you're in. So he gives you mercy to get you out of the mistake in your own heart, but then gives you grace and help to cancel out the effects of the storm in your life. That's your gift and your calling. It's beyond repentance that it has a full warranty on it. Today I want to talk about a different kind of storm, though. I want to talk about storms that just the enemy caused. You didn't have anything to do with it. In fact, in your life, you may have thought everything that you were doing was just perfect, just right. You did everything right in the relationship, but there's a storm there. You did everything right on the job, but now there's a storm there. You did everything right physically, but now there's a storm raging against your body or your child or whatever it may be. See, there are some storms that enemies cause. Some of those enemies may be people. But there is one adversary that we all have, and that is Satan. And in all of our lives, he will try to raise up evil. And this evil is meant to destroy your destiny, to make you want to back off your vision. I was thinking about a man who went home to be with the Lord several years ago by the name of Lester Summerall. I was thinking about him this week. And my father used to tell me about Lester Summerall, that Lester was so adamant about the vision God had given him and was so excited and passionate and stirred up about it and could articulate it so well that after he was done talking about it, you just wanted to drop everything you were doing for God and just help him. And I love that story because I definitely want to be that way too, just so passionate about where God is taking me and can articulate the vision. But all of us in life should be that way. Friend, I'm telling you, there ought to be something in your life right now that you're so passionate about, that you're so excited about. Not something that you have in your life right now, but something that you know your life is going to. That it's so contagious that other people just almost want to drop everything and help you. Because you've got a burning vision in your heart, a passionate plea to see God move on your behalf. And friends, God wants every single one of us to be right there. But what happens is he brings evil. The enemy brings evil to try to stop and snuff out that vision. Once again, using Lester Summerall. He was no stranger to evil being brought against him from the enemy. One day he came home and saw he had a big television station that broadcasted out television signals to all the different surrounding areas. And he came home and it was on fire. It was burning to the ground. And he came up to the fire and he got in contact with his wife. And you know what he said? He said, "Come quick, you'll never see another fire like this one." The enemy, and the point is the enemy could not take the vision out of his soul. He had a garage door. You know how you press your garage door opener and opens up the garage and then you park? Well, he had one put on both sides with the circular driveway so that he hit one button and the garage door opened and then would close behind him. But then he never wanted to back up because he said Lester Summerall never backs up. So instead of having a wall in front of him, he put in another garage door opener so he could hit that one and just circle back around his house whenever he wanted to go forward. But that was the type of mentality this man had. And friends, I'm telling you, his life touched the world. And it wasn't just because he was a great man, and he was. And it wasn't just because he had great characteristics, although he did. It was because he had a vision that no matter what happened, the enemy couldn't take it out of him. Couldn't take it out of him. And friends, I'm telling you, for all of us, the enemy will try to bring evil into our lives to stop the vision that is in your heart, to make you stop dreaming and to settle for the life that you have. And you can't do it because your life not only matters to you, but there are other people who are depending on you to run your race and finish your course. When I was thinking about evil being brought into the life of someone from the enemy, the first person from a biblical perspective that came to mind was Job. Job, when you study out his story, you see was a very godly man, a very spiritual man, a man who loved the Lord. And through this affection for his God, God came in and moved in the life of Job. And blessed the work of his hands and established him. Friend, I'm telling you, the Lord can establish you. The Lord can promote you. The Lord can magnify you. And for Job, he had done this for this man. In fact, at the start of Job's story, you see that the Bible says that Job was the greatest man in all the East. Now, we don't know the East of what. But as wherever he was the greatest man in that area. And he saw God bless all the works of his hands. But we see Job also had a nagging fear in his heart that his kids weren't living right for the Lord. So every day he would come and offer a sacrifice just in case his kids might have sinned. And we see one day evil comes knocking on Job's door. And with all these stories that we talk about from a biblical standpoint, please don't let this just be historical fact to you. Try to identify with what Job must have been feeling during this time. He has an employee come running into his office and he tells him that there was a great fire at the factory and everything was burnt to the ground and all the employees of that particular business died and he was the only one who survived. Then another employee comes running in and says there was a great wind like a tornado and wiped out the business he was in and all the employees of that business died and he was the only one who survived. That'd be a tough day. If someone came and said that the church burnt to the ground and there was no such thing as insurance that could rebuild it. But not only that, all my employees had passed away in that fire. I can't imagine how I would feel. And then, to top it off, another employee comes running in and he says, "Your children were partying in a house and the house collapsed on them." And we dug through the wreckage and the rubble, and they're all dead. I'm the only one who survived. In one day, not just within one day, but in a matter of minutes, he hears these negative reports. His wife comes to Job and says, Job, why don't you just curse God? Why don't you just turn your back on God? You've served him faithfully. And look at this. But Job doesn't. Instead of cursing God, he turns to him. And in the New Testament, we see the life of Job and the name Job mentioned one time. One time in the New Testament. Now, your Bible is written in the, you have an Old Testament and then a New Testament. There is a difference. You don't live in the Old Testament, you live in the New Testament. I was having lunch with a coach of a major college football program in town. If I say his name, you don't know him. Anyway, we were trying to father him in his Christian walk, and it's exciting to see what's going on there. But anyway, he was talking about how he didn't understand the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I said, Coach, and this was about 2 years ago, I said, I saw in the paper where you just hired you just gave a promotion to your defensive coordinator, that he was making X amount, but now he signed a new contract and he's making this amount. And I said, what if you came to him one day and said, you know what, we're going to throw out that new covenant and that new contract, and we're going to bring you back to the old contract. Do you think he'd kind of fight you on that? Well, yeah. And he said, yeah, you would. I said, well, it's the same way with us. There is an Old Testament, but when Jesus came, he took us from the Old Testament and brought us over into the New Testament, a new covenant, a new contract. And so just like with that old contract your defensive coordinator had, when you wrote the new contract, I'm sure you adopted some of that language, and I'm sure you brought some of that over into the new contract. But now he's living off the new contract, and he could go back and look at the old and interpret it through the light of the new, but he's living in the new contract. And for us today, you need to know your Old Testament, but friends, you got to see the old in light of the new. Jesus changed everything. He changed everything. And in our new contract, the New Testament, we see him mention the life of Job one time in the New Testament. And in the book of James is where we see that reference. In James chapter 5 and verse 11, we see him talk about Job. And the book of James starts off talking about being patient through tests and trials. I quoted it earlier. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you go through tests and trials, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. And once patience has her perfect work, you'll stand perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So he starts off the book of James talking about that when evil comes into your life, start counting it all joy and start being patient in God, knowing that when it's done having its perfect work, life's going to be good. So he starts off the book of James talking about that, and then he's ending the book of James kind of with the same theme. James chapter 5 and verse 11, he says, behold, we count them happy which endure. He said, those that endure, those who stuck it out to the end, they're always happy. We count them happy. They're glad they stuck it out. They're glad they didn't let the test and trial take the vision out of them. We count them happy which endure. And here he gives us an example. And notice the example he gives. You have heard of the patience of Job. Now, when you hear of Job today in most churches, you don't hear of the patience of Job. You hear of the affliction of Job. How Job was afflicted. But when the church first started and they're talking about Job in the New Testament, they don't talk about the affliction of Job. They talk about the patience of Job, how Job stuck it out. That was the point that they wanted to bring out from Job's life. That's why the book of Job is in there, not to show you affliction, but to show you someone who overcame evil through patience. And watch this. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. He says, you've heard the patience of Job and you saw how the Lord brought all of that to an end. So in today's church world, people want to talk about Job and the evil that happened to him. They want to talk about the start of Job. But in your New Testament, in our contract that we live under, it says, I want you to not think about the start of Job. I want you to think about the end of Job. And here's why. Whenever evil hits your life, and I don't care who you are, and you didn't do anything that you know of to cause it, there's always a temptation to try to figure out why this happened. Why'd this happen to me? How could this happen to them? Why am I going through this? I didn't do anything to deserve this. And in Job's life, for the next couple of chapters, after chapter 1, you see Job doing that same thing. You see his friends doing the same thing. Why did this happen? Why did this happen? And they've got some reasons as to why they think it happened. And Job's got some reasons on why he thinks it happens. And we know there always are reasons. But the point is the Bible in our New Testament says, don't just look at the affliction of Job. Look at the patience of Job and consider the end of the Lord. And what was the end of the Lord concerning Job? The end of the Lord concerning Job, and this is how Job ends in Job 42 and verse 10, was, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends, and also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Go down to verse 12. God blessed Job's later life even more than his earlier life. And he ended up and he lists all these blessings. Now, up on the screens, if you can go to Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20 in the Message Bible. So we see that in Job's life, the end of Job's life was more blessed than the beginning of Job's life. We see the end of Job's life, God coming in and turning around that evil, turning around that destruction, turning that captivity. And friends, in your life, there are going to be some times and some seasons where evil comes into your life, and as far as you know, you had nothing to do with it. But you've got to know that God doesn't want to leave you in that place, but instead, God wants to use the very evil that was done to you by the enemy and actually turn it around for your good. We see in the book of Genesis, the story of the life of Joseph. We mentioned him last week. Joseph's life reveals to us a biblical pattern. You see this pattern played out in Joseph's life, but you also could take the same pattern and see it in Abraham's life, see it in David's life, see it in Paul's life, see it in Ruth's life. It's a biblical pattern. And the pattern always works in this order. The first part of the pattern is, you know, Joseph's life. Joseph had a dream from God. And whenever you get a great dream from God, like we said at the first part of the message, man, it's alive in you. It burns in your soul. There's a passion you have for life because you know where you're going. It's like taking a road trip with your kids. Have you ever taken a road trip with your kids? I mean, maybe you're taking a road trip to Disney World. And what happens when all those kids get in the car? They're all pumped up, man. They got the Mickey Mouse hat ears on. And I mean, they're singing the songs. And they're excited about the movie you may let them watch or the game they're playing. But you let them spend 2 hours in that car. And guess what happens? That smile kind of turns upside down. And they start asking questions, right? How long is this going to take? How much further do we have to go? And you know you're taking them to somewhere great, right? You know that the finish line is wonderful, but they can't see the finish line because they're too caught up in the present and what they're facing right now, right? Any of you know what I'm talking about? Okay. If you don't have kids, you were a kid once. So with this, I'm sure we all know what we're talking about. And it's the same way with us. God comes to us, and man, we get a big burning vision of what life can be like, and we're excited about it, just like Joseph is. We're wanting to tell people about it. But instead of Joseph's brothers wanting to drop everything and help him with his dream, they get furious at him. And you see his own brothers commit evil against him. And Joseph maybe could have been a little bit more courteous and not telling his brothers his dream, perhaps. But I dare say no one in here would say that Joseph deserved what he got. To be beaten by your brothers, to be thrown into a pit where there is no water. For you to be crying out for their help, literally weeping for them to help you, but them sitting right by that hole you are in, and instead of helping you, they have lunch. And these are your brothers doing this to you. Evil. Then they sell him into slavery. And you see Joseph work hard, and God is with him in the prison and with him in Potiphar's house. And you see God lift up his life only for more evil to come. And he does everything right. He doesn't deserve to go to jail. He handled Potiphar's wife with the highest standard of moral excellence. But he's in prison. Evil. In prison, he does everything right, sees promotion, but then it's forgotten. Evil. But we consider the end of Joseph's story. That the end of Joseph's life, we see the accumulation of the story. See, you can't take one page out of a book and determine the whole book by that one page. How many of you in here would buy a house based off of seeing one room? If I said, you got to buy it, you're going to buy this house, but you can only see one bedroom. You can't see the master bedroom or the living room, but you got to make a decision whether or not to buy this house. You can't see the outside or run a soil report or any of those. You just got to buy it off one room. None of us would do that. I hope you wouldn't do that. Now, you wouldn't buy a house if you saw only one room. You wouldn't judge a book off one page. And Joseph, in his story, there are some pages that read like, why in the world is this happening to this man? And if Joseph would have stuck his life on that page, we would never see the end of the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 50, where Joseph is standing with the vision a full reality, where the Lord has blessed him, restored his family, restored his relationships. His kids are growing up, provided for and taken care of. He's the second most powerful man in all the world. And he turns to his brothers at the end of his life, and he tells them this. And the book of Genesis almost ends with these words. This is Joseph talking to his brothers, and he says, don't you see? Look at this. Don't you see? You planned evil against me. And that's the second part of the equation. You get a great dream, and there's going to be evil that always follows it. There's no part of the plan of God for your life that the enemy will not oppose. He wants to hinder and stop the plan of God. And so what he does to stop that plan is he brings evil to try to block it, evil to try to stop it. And Joseph had this dream, but then the evil came. But Joseph didn't finish just with evil. Notice, he said, you planned evil against me, but here's the next part of the equation, but God. But God used those same plans, what plans? The plans that you had made for evil, for my good. As you see all around you right now, life for many people. You see Joseph have the vision. You see evil attack the vision. You see Joseph stay committed to God and in fact dives in deeper to him. And you see God take the same plans that the enemy meant for evil and turn it around for Joseph's good. You see the same story played out in the life of David, just different characters. You see the same story played out in the life of Jesus, just different characters. You see the same story played out in the life of Ruth, just different names. Great vision attacked by terrible evil. People stay committed to God, bring Him in on the scene, and God turns those same plans designed for evil, turns them around for the good. You see a Peter get thrown in prison, that's evil. You see saints turn to God in prayer. And you see God bring good and deliver Peter out of the prison. You see Jesus come to a wedding where there is no more wine. a bad situation, he turns it around. And when they give what they have over to Jesus, he turns it around and works good. You see, Jesus try to feed people, but they have no food. That's bad. But they give what they do have and place it over in his hands, and he turns it around and turns it out to good. More than enough. Feeds the whole crowd with 12 baskets left over. You see this pattern all throughout Scripture. Great vision, terrible evil. They bring God in, God brings good in. It's not your job to try to make your life all that great. It's your job to bring God in your life, and then it's his job to bring the good in. It's my job to bring God in. It's God's job to bring good in. We said this last week. Joseph never in a million years could have figured out how in the world to get to where he got. All he knew is that as long as God is in my life and I have a steadfast faith in him, he will turn around this evil and work it out to my good. If we were on a plane right now, we were on a plane, me and you, and I said, okay, I hate to do this to you, but I'm going to have to throw you out of this plane. Well, what are you doing? Well, there's the Amazon down here, and we need someone to find the way out. What? Yeah, and we picked you. Why? Well, we like you. So with this, I said, okay, we're about to tilt, and you're about to fall out, but don't worry, you got a parachute. Now, before you get out of this plane, I'm going to give you two things. A map of the Amazon, or you can have a guide. You can have a map, or you can have a guide. And the guide has the map within him. He knows the exact way to get out of the Amazon. And while you're there, he also knows how to cook the food that's there in the Amazon. He knows how to build shelter, knows how to build protection, knows how to strengthen you, doctor your wounds if you get something cut while you're down there. Let me ask you this. Before I kick you out of this plane, which one would you choose, the map or the guide? I choose the guide. Because the guide has the map within him, but can help me all along the way. Now, here's why it's important. When you go through a test or a trial, you've got two options. You can lean to your own understanding, which is you like looking at a map, seeing, how am I going to get out of this? All right, I can map this thing out. And I can go through, okay, I could do this, I could say that, and then maybe it'll get me out. Or you could have a guide sitting there right there with you. And the Lord always has not just a map, but the perfect route on the map already mapped out. And all along the way, just like Joseph in the prison, he'll be with you and he'll promote you even in the prison. And even though you've been sold into slavery, you've got the guide with you. And the guide, you don't see how it's all going to work out, but he's actually going to promote you to the top part of the household where Potiphar entrusts everything under your care. Why? The Lord was with Joseph. You know why the Lord was with Joseph? Joseph was with the Lord. Before he jumped out of that plane, he said, I picked the guide. I'm not going to try to figure all this out. If you had told Job, right after this affliction and test and trial, Job, your end's going to be twice as good as it is right now. You're going to be twice as happy, twice as successful. I guarantee you, Job could have looked at that map and said, there's no way. I've already lived out the bulk of my days. My businesses have been burnt to the ground. My family is gone. I'm having to start all over with absolutely nothing. How in the world is my life ever going to be twice as good as it is right now? There's no map that ever could have made that vision a reality. And Job knew that. So you know what Job did? Job picked the guide. I said he picked the guide. And he actually leaned on God more than ever before. You remember the story of Jairus in Mark chapter 5? Jairus has got a little daughter sick to the point of death. We don't know how old she is, but most theologians tell us she's in between 10 and 12 years old. She's sick to the point of death, this little girl. Now, I've got a little girl. She just turned 7 this weekend. Beautiful little girl. She's my only little girl. I've got 2 boys. I got 1 girl. And so with this, if my daughter ever has anything going on, you better believe that if anything is ever attacking her, I am going to fight like mad to deliver her because she's my little girl. And with this, Jairus has got a little girl too. And she's sick. She's sick to the point of death. So what does Jairus do? He turns to Jesus. He must have known that Jesus was the healer. He didn't need more information there, or else he would have never turned to Jesus. But he turns to Jesus. And he tells Jesus what I just told you. My little daughter's sick to the point of death. He turns to God. And Jesus says, I will come with you to heal her. He's excited. He's got that vision back. She's going to live. She's going to live. The healer's coming. The healer's coming. She's going to live. Vision. What happens with vision? In times of vision, you're pumped. You're excited. There's a life about you. But then something happens. A woman with an issue of blood stops the procession. She touches the hem of Jesus' garment and she gets well. That's a beautiful thing, but there's a problem to it. It took up a lot of time. So between the time of Jesus talking to Jairus and the time where he was finally able to make it to Jairus' house, the servants of the house came to Jairus and they told him something. They said, trouble the master no longer. Don't trouble him anymore. Don't go to Jesus about this anymore. Because your daughter's not just sick anymore. Your daughter has died. Once again, there's a pattern. Vision, evil. Someone chooses to believe God, even in the face of evil, and God brings good. And Jairus is speechless, and Jesus sees it, and Jesus knows he's got to cure this before he can cure that little girl. He's got to cure unbelief before he can cure that sickness. And so he turns to Jairus, and I love what one translation says, overhearing but ignoring the report. He overheard it, but he ignored it. And he turned to Jairus and he said, fear not, only believe. Fear not, only believe. Only believe. I know there's evil in your life right now, but Jairus, keep your faith in me. I know there's evil in your life, but I need you to believe in me. And here's what I love about the story. He doesn't say, okay, what we need is a faith seminar right here. All right? So faith comes right here and here by the word of God. We need to set up some chairs right here. Let's bring the band back on the stage and let's just teach a little bit. He doesn't say you need to read this book. He doesn't give him 12 scriptures to confess. Jairus had faith. That's why he went to Jesus in the first place. He already knew Jesus was the healer. That's why he went to Jesus in the first place. He didn't need more information about that. There are some people who do, but not Jairus. Jesus tells Jairus, only believe, as almost as if belief is like a switch you can turn on or turn off. And apparently when Jairus heard that negative report, something in his heart switched off. And Jesus knew it. He could discern it. He could see it. And you always can. He said, Jairus, I need you to do something, buddy. Come on now. Hook back up with me. Fear not, only believe. Keep that switch of faith turned on. Keep it turned on. My father used to always tell me this. He said, your faith's a lot like a thermostat, and your life's a lot like the atmosphere, the temperature in a room. He said, you come into a room, and the temperature may not be where you want it to be. Like today, it could be too cold or too hot in the room, whatever your preference may be. But with that, there's something that controls the temperature in this room, and that's a thermostat that's back there. That thermostat, you can program a number into it. And this room could be 90 degrees, but if you program that thermostat to hit 70, the thermostat then goes to work to bring the atmosphere back down to the number that's on the thermostat, to bring that temperature down. And sometimes if the temperature is real high, it takes time, right? It doesn't automatically shoot from 90 to 70 in 30 seconds. If it does, I want your AC man's number. I want your guy's number. But you log in that number on that thermostat, and what happens? It goes to work. And sometimes you can't even see it change. You may be still sweating, but you hear the air kind of kick on. And you know it's on. Face the same way. When it's on, you know it. And Jesus said, I need you to just believe. I know there's evil in your life right now, but I just need you to believe that I'm greater than this evil. That I can turn this around for your good. And apparently Jairus was able to do it. You remember Jesus with Mary and Martha? He said, didn't I, when Lazarus, their brother, died, he said, didn't I tell you? If you would believe, you would see the glory of God. Turn that switch back on. If that evil has turned that switch off, turn it back on. God is bigger than your storm. He is bigger than that disease. He's bigger than a plane crash. He's bigger than a hurt feeling. He's bigger than any evil that may come against your life. And you may not understand it, but friends, I'm telling you, God can take the evil that the enemy has brought against you and turn it around for your good. If you will only believe, get that vision back and believe in God again. Heard a story of a young lady. I'll close with this. Just a simple story. Real simple. But the simple ones, they're some of my favorite. She grew up in a Christian home, much like many of you. Some of you are growing up in a Christian home right now, and your parents drug you to church. Good for you, parents. Good for you. She saw the Christian life lived out in front of her. But then she went to college and got around the wrong people and started drinking and partying and drifted away from her core Christian values, stopped going to church only when she came home, and she went at the behest of her parents. And finally, after she graduated high school, she kept living that party life, and she saw this is not really taking me anywhere. In fact, she said she was more lonely than ever. So she decided to move to D.C. Her sisters had moved there, and she decided she'd move there. And while she was there, she met a young man and fell in love. Love's a beautiful thing. Fell in love. And 6 months into the dating relationship, the young man asked for her hand in marriage. She accepted. She was thrilled. Well, a couple of months after that, he wasn't feeling too well. And he went to the doctor and found out that he had a type of lymphoma that was normally only found in children. And he had it stage 4. It was in his lymph nodes, his bones, everywhere. And so she turned into a nurse more than a girlfriend, she said, taking him to and from the hospital, taking care of him. And she said during that time, she really turned back to God. Storms have a way of doing that, bringing you back to God. But she said, I really wouldn't believe in God. She said, I was kind of begging him, but I really wasn't going to church. And I really knew I wasn't praising him. And I knew what I would say is that switch wasn't on. The switch is there, but it wasn't on. And she said, finally, her sister, thank God for good sisters, good relatives. Her sister called her out on it and said, you're acting like you're in faith, but you know you're not. You're not going to church. You're not really pressing into God. You're begging Him to cure this disease, but you guys aren't doing what you know you saw our parents do. And she said, you're right. And so she went and told her fiancé this. So let's get in faith. Let's get that switch back on. So they started going to church. They started praying together. Oh, couples, I'm telling you, pray together. Pray together. Pray together. There's power in unity. Pray together. They started praying together, and she said that changed their relationship more than anything. When they started praying together, that changed their relationship, just took it to a whole nother level. Eventually, they got married. See, he still had cancer, but they got married. And she said 3 years dealing with this disease. He was supposed to be dead in 3 months, but he kept living, kept living, kept living. 3 years into it, went to the doctor and found out they were cancer-free. No cancer. But here's the beautiful thing, is it was determined that from all this that they'd never be able to have children. And with this, she said that was 6 years ago that he's been cancer-free for 3 years. It's a total of 9 years. And she said, I just found out at the time when she was writing testimony that I'm pregnant with a little girl and we're going to name her Grace. What can Jesus do for you? If you'll only believe, just flip that switch and you know if it's off or not. It's hard to explain, but I think you know if it's on or off. But flip that switch and say, I believe God. I don't care what I see. I believe God. His word is true. His faithfulness is steadfast. And I choose to believe Him. You need to do that all the time, but especially when evil approaches your soul. You need to guard your heart and to keep that switch of faith turned on. Let me pray with you before you leave. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, you've been such a wonderful audience to preach to. Let me just say this. If you need prayer for anything today, whether restoration in a relationship or you'd like to see God move on behalf of a loved one, or you'd like to be filled with the Spirit, or whatever it may be, at the end of service, there are going to be prayer room workers standing right here at the altar, ready to pray with you and for you. But right now, I want to make it real simple and just give everyone the opportunity to pray with me here concerning your relationship with Jesus. Jesus Christ has changed my life. He not